Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see each of you. Jesse and I were visiting in our office, in my office this week, and I was kind of talking about, I was like, oh, I don't know if I'm really prepared for Sunday, and I was kind of a little bit complaining to him. And he said, well, you want to go in the sanctuary and have me throw things at you while you preach? Do you want to practice? And he said that back in the day, in the ancient church, preaching was a lot more interactive than it is now. Now we get up here and things are all stiff and we preach to almost like wooden people. And that's how it is, and I'm not saying we have to change that. You don't need to throw things at me, but the point is that sometimes there would actually be responses from the congregation as they preached in the ancient world. So that's kind of how it was, and I think we could go a little bit more in that direction where we can be more comfortable and relax and understand that together we're in the presence of our Lord and in the presence of His Word, and we share this together. There is no like high, rigid formalities. It's just God's Word. And God's Word is very incarnational. What that means is it comes down to a human level. Preaching is a human thing. And so as today I preach to humans. And the message today will be very much preaching to human beings. And I pray that God speaks to us, to each one of us, to our life, because we each have our individual life, and we need God's Word to engage us directly, and it will do that. So today is the second Sunday of Advent. Just a reminder, what does Advent mean? Advent means coming. So it's like this period of time where we're expecting Jesus to come. And now Advent has kind of like a threefold meaning to it. Basically, where the first Advent was Jesus coming to the earth the first time. And there's also the second Advent where it's like Jesus coming the second time, the second coming of Christ. And also Advent has been looked at that Jesus comes to us even in our present day and age. He comes to us in word and sacrament. So Jesus is, he's always coming to us. And so last week, Pastor Jesse spoke about the second coming of Christ. Well, this Sunday we're going to be kind of focused on God preparing the way for his first coming. Okay, so our text is from Matthew chapter 3. And this is about John the Baptizer. And as we know, and as we'll hear, he prepared the way for Jesus to come. So would you please rise for the reading of Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. We read in Jesus' name. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, these are your words. We pray that today you would speak to us. You would speak to each of us individually through your word and show us our individual need for repentance and our need for your Son, and show your Son to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John the Baptizer, who really was he? He was the son of Zechariah, who was a high priest, or actually just a priest, and Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin. She was way older than Mary. She was an old lady, actually. And so that's who John is. He's the cousin of Jesus. John is a special kind of a person because he was prophesied of beforehand. In Isaiah 40, which we read as part of our text, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." And that's what Matthew tells us here. He says that this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," and so on. In Malachi, the Old Testament prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi said, he prophesied and he said, "I will send Elijah the prophet," and that was God speaking, that he will send Elijah the prophet in the last days. And so John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He's Elijah the prophet. That's who John is. And we can further understand this from Matthew 17 when Jesus tells the disciples, or the Pharisees, when they ask if Elijah's going to come, he tells you, "Elijah has come already." And Matthew tells us that he was speaking of John the Baptist. So this is Elijah, okay? That's who John is. He's this prophesied Elijah that was going to come to prepare the way for the Lord. And Zechariah, John's father, when he was naming John, if we remember the story how he went mute, he couldn't speak because he didn't believe that Elizabeth's actually going to have this baby. And so God took away his voice until the time when the baby was going to be circumcised and named. And then, remember, that he wrote with a pad, "His name is John," and all that sort of thing. But then after that, he had a nice prayer, a long prayer for his son, John. And part of that prayer, he said, "You, child, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." So, I mean, just an 8-day-old baby, and his father, Zechariah, the priest, is telling him, "This is what you're going to do." And that's exactly what he did. And that's what he's doing here in our text. He's in the wilderness preparing the way before Jesus. There's been a lot made of John the Baptist's clothes. For some reason, people get fixated on what he was wearing because it's something different than we normally wear. He was wearing camel's hair, and he was wearing a leather belt, which I guess is pretty normal, but then he was eating grasshoppers or locusts and wild honey out in the wilderness. I don't think there's anything great about this. Pretty much, in 1 Kings, it tells us that Elijah the prophet wore a garment of hair and wore a leather belt. So I think we can be pretty safe to assume that it's just telling us that, yeah, this is Elijah the prophet, the one that was prophesied, because he's wearing the same clothes as Elijah. And it wasn't too uncommon, actually, to eat locusts. In Leviticus, it tells us that that's actually one of the things they could eat. They could eat locusts. They could eat anything that had a joint above the knee and that went on two legs and hopped on the ground, but they couldn't eat an insect that had four legs. So anyway, this is a normal thing that they could eat this. And he's out in the wilderness, And that kind of tells us that he's a prophet, because prophets are always in the wilderness, it seems like. Elijah's in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, Isaiah talks a lot about the wilderness. Elisha was in the wilderness. So that's kind of where John is. And so it's telling us this is a real prophet. That's all I think that his clothes and the wilderness and things like that. I think that's all that's telling us. And so he comes to prepare the way for Jesus. This is a time of transition between the Old and the New Testament. So he's an Old Testament prophet, but he's also the first evangelist. That means he's the first person to actually speak of Jesus in the time that Jesus lived. He's not speaking in a future tense. It's like a present tense, because then we didn't read it in our text, but in John it tells us that when Jesus actually walked up to John's baptism, where all the people are confessing their sins and everything, then John pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So he's kind of this transition figure, John the Baptist. He's ushering in a new era, an era of the kingdom of grace. The Old Testament was a time when everything was focused on people's like living right, and like they had to not sin. They had to keep God's law and all this. And it was all hinging on like their ability to do all the things God said. Well, basically John is coming and saying, you've all failed. You got a big F on the test. You've all sinned. He's telling them, repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's like saying, there's a new thing happening here. Instead of you doing all the, being required to do everything and that's how you're going to get to heaven, it's not going to be like that anymore. Now you're going to acknowledge that you're sinners, that you've failed, and you're going to look to one who's going to save you. And that's the kingdom of grace. And so he's going to point to Jesus. And that's what he says, to make his path straight. It's like he's straightening it out. So it's just a straight road. It's pretty straightforward that everybody needs Jesus. We all need him. There's nobody better than another. Basically, everyone needs to repent, admit their failure and their need for Jesus. And Jesus will save them. And so that's John's message. His message is to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so who's the ruler of this kingdom of heaven? The ruler is Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He comes to bring peace to the earth. Just like the message that came from the angels on that Christmas night. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Today is the peace candle. Is that right? It's the second candle of the Advent wreath is peace. And so we're thinking about the Prince of Peace and his kingdom of peace that he came to establish. And so we turn away from our sins. It's the same as it was in this day. It's the same for us. We turn. We turn to God in acknowledgement of our sin and acknowledgement of his grace. It's not just that we sit there and look at our sin and say, oh, I'm a terrible person. I have all these problems and all that. You know, that doesn't get us anywhere. But the important thing is that we turn. Repentance is turning from sin, but it's also turning to God. Faith is part of repentance. That we turn to God, the source of our help. He's going to help us. He's going to forgive our sins. And so that's what our repentance is, turning away from sin and turning towards God. We acknowledge our sin. And you know what? When we acknowledge our sin, we're in the best place, because Jesus forgives us all of our sin. And so we might as well just come out and come clean with who we are. Come in just full acknowledgement that I am absolutely just in need of this. I need Jesus. You know, I can't do it on my own. I can't fix my problems. I can't fix my life. I'm messed up. I need help. Now that's the best place. That's the best place to be, because that's who Jesus came to save. And you know, when we want to talk about somebody who is strong, we talk about Jesus. Like John said, that there's one coming that's mightier than I. He's strong. He's able to do everything. And so we come to Jesus, and he is able to take care of every problem that we have. And so we're invited to come to him. Sinners are invited to come to him. And that was shown in our text, that there's a bunch of sinners coming out to the Jordan where John the Baptist is preaching. He's telling them to repent, and then he's pointing them to Jesus. But then there's some Pharisees that come to the baptism of John. And they're coming, no doubt, to, I guess, maybe put another feather in their cap for their good works, because they were the ones who were like, they had everything all figured out. They were like probably what we would call in our day and age, like, they're like the faithful churchgoers. They do all the right things. Like, everyone knows of them as like being these really good people. But they had a problem. They didn't have any fruits of repentance. They weren't coming there for the right reasons. Jesus is coming to help sinners. And John knows this, and John's telling him, you know, you're coming for the wrong reasons. There's other people coming with a need. You're coming here just to use this as something like for your own good works. And he's not pleased with them at all. He has a strong rebuke for them. He tells them that they're a brood of vipers. Basically, that's a devious snake. A viper is. So he doesn't mince any words there, calling them snakes. And he wants them to jolt them awake, to realize that, hey, we're doing something wrong here. And this, you see this throughout the ministry of Jesus too. Jesus is constantly calling the Pharisees, those who think they're good, they think their life is all together. And this goes for our day and age too. You know, sometimes we get to this place where we think, boy, I'm doing pretty good. I'm actually like a good person. And we can find plenty of people who are worse than us. And we become like that Pharisee who's praying in the temple, and he's like, his prayer is thanking God that he's better than everyone else. And then there's a publican, a bad sinner guy there, and he doesn't have any great prayer, but he just acknowledges, I'm a sinner, Lord, and be merciful to me. And God is pleased with that, but he's not pleased with the Pharisee. And so that's a lesson for us. We never want to get to that place where we're looking down our long nose at everyone else and thinking we're better. But no, we all come with our own acknowledgement of who we are. And that's the place God wants us. He wants us in a place where he can help us. And he does help us. And so he tells them, don't even think about saying that, oh, Abraham's our father. And he says that God's able to make these stones into children of Abraham. This isn't a thing you can count on. And the same goes for us too. We can't count on our heritage, that we're a good Finnish people, or we're a good whatever nationality we are, and we come from good stock. None of that matters. It's totally useless in this. Church attendance and good behavior, you know, all these things that we can lean on, and we can kind of use this as our little prop, that, well, this props me up. This makes me seem pretty good. None of that matters. He says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Basically, it's time to look for fruit. He's looking for, what's he looking for? I guess I'll ask the question. What kind of fruit is he looking for? Is he looking for some kind of like a good deed that for the Pharisees to do? No. In this case, all he's looking for is them to admit their failure. They admit their failures and to turn to God for help. That's all he's looking for this acknowledgement. And that's what he looks for in us too. You know, God's not impressed with any good works that you're going to bring to him. He's interested in helping people. And as I've already said a few times now, he's more than able, more than qualified, more than willing to help sinners, to bring them from the depths of hell all the way to heaven. That's what he came to do. And so we come into this place where we acknowledge exactly what we are. You don't try to hide anything and try to pretend that it's some other way. That's not how it is at all. And so Jesus is stronger than John. And this is a good reminder. And I was thinking of this, you know, as I come to preach, as I'm here talking to all of you, we have to realize that Jesus is stronger than us. You know, this is his word. Jesse wrote on my notes here a little note for me, and it says, God has this. He just wanted to remind me that as we preach, it's not us that's going to do the preaching. We stand here and lend our voice, but God is going to speak to each one of you. And so John, he knows this. John says that Jesus is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He's going to do the real work. And so all of us preachers have to acknowledge that. We don't really do anything, but Jesus does the work. And he's coming, and he's like all ready for this. He's prepared to do it. He says that he has his winnowing fork in his hand. So like that's part of the harvest process of wheat, where they would winnow it after it was threshed. And what he's saying is like Jesus is coming, he's going to do a thorough work. What he's coming to do is like nobody's going to hide from Jesus. No, Jesus is going to clean the barn out. He's going to deal with every last thing. He's going to winnow, and he's going to take away all the chaff and the useless stuff. He's going to blow it away, and then he's actually going to burn it all. And so that's how Jesus deals with things. He deals with it very thoroughly. He deals with us very thoroughly. In fact, that he takes all the impurities and everything away from us so that he makes us pleasing in his sight. He comes actually inside of us, and he lives in us. He takes away all of our bad stuff, all of our sin. That's like a purging thing. Sometimes this is very painful as we grow as Christians, and as there's things in our lives that have to be dealt with and have to be taken away and purged. But Jesus does this. He doesn't get rid of anything good. He's taking away bad stuff. We have to remember that. And it sometimes can be a painful process, but Jesus, does it with the most care. He cares for us just immensely, and he does it for our well-being and for our health, that he comes and he takes away all of the chaff and all of the things that don't belong there, and he actually purifies us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. As John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we pray that he would continue to do this work in each of us throughout this Advent season as we're preparing for his coming. We're in an expectation of Christmas, of celebrating his first coming, and also looking forward to his second coming, that he would prepare us, even that he would be born in our hearts, that he would actually come into our hearts, and we would be prepared, our hearts would be prepared for Jesus, that he would take away, he would come in there, and like the expression is that he would clean house. He would come and just take away all the things in our life that don't belong there, that are unhealthy for us, and that he would give us a place where he can live, and he would give us his Holy Spirit. He would sanctify us and make us holy. And this is all his work. I'm not suggesting that this is something you need to go muster up or something, but he's going to do this in you through his word. And that's the purpose of reading this text today and preaching on this, is that as we preach this, you know, these words, they enter into our heart and they search us. The word of God searches us. It examines us. It knows everything about us, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. There's no hiding from it. But God's word is, in Hebrews it says, it's a sharp sword that pierces into our heart. And it's able to tell us all out and figure everything about us out. And so we pray that he continues to do that work for us. And in closing here, I want to read the words to our closing hymn. I've asked Ty to put them on the projector so you can follow along, because I just think that it ties this all together. And this is a song of repentance. And this is one of my grandma's favorite songs, and it just means a lot to me. But focus on the words here. And see if it resonates with you in this Advent season. It says, "Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm. Out of distress and jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself, to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for aye on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee." And so that's how we come to Jesus. In other words, as we are, with all of our problems, with all of our failure, sorrow, shame, all of that, we come to Jesus. And that's what repentance is. It's an acknowledgement of who we are. It's like the expression is that we come with our bare face hanging out, just everything we are. Here we are, Jesus. And Jesus, he saves us. He comes to save us. May Jesus bless each one of you this Christmas season and this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to save us. He has come to take away all the bad things in us and to make us completely new and to make us into his own image. We're thankful for this great, wonderful salvation we have in his name. Dear Lord, we ask that you bless each one of us. Lord, bless us and keep us. Lord, make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.